All right. Well, let's open up our Bibles now. I'm going to try to cover verses 23 through 27 tonight. Romans 11. Of course, we are been in chapter 11 a few weeks now. We chapters 1 through 8, again, as Paul's laying out the gospel. Chapters 9, 10, and 11, he's explaining why the Jews have not accepted Christ. They've been waiting on the Messiah, and then when he shows up, they reject him. And so Paul was explaining in chapters 9, 10, and 11 all that's involved there. Chapter 9, he speaks of the reason they rejected the Messiah has been because of God's sovereignty and election. Chapter 10, he is basically primarily about the fact that they also did not trust, you know, that for someone to be saved, they must put their trust in Jesus Christ. Upon hearing the gospel, you put your trust in Him. That's man's responsibility. Even though, yes, we understand that God is sovereign and elects and that, we understand that. At the same time, man is still responsible when they hear the gospel to put their faith in Him. So in chapter 10, he explains that the Jews tried to earn their salvation instead of receiving it by faith. All right. Now in chapter 11, Paul is explaining how, despite these things, despite the fact that the majority of Jews have rejected the gospel, he still has great hope that they will come into the kingdom. There's great hope he has in Jews being saved. And so chapter 11 is explaining why he has that hope. All right. So any questions on anything we've covered up to now? Anything? All right. We'll move on. Verses 23 through 27. Let me read those. And even they, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in, for God has the power to graft them in again. For if you were cut from what is by nature a wild olive tree and grafted, contrary to nature, into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these, the natural branches, be grafted back into their own olive tree? Lest you be wise in your own sight, I want you to understand this mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And in this way, all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob. And this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins. All right. So, let's dig in. Let's look at first at verses 23 and 24. So, let's examine some of the wording there. We see a connector right off the bat, and even they. So obviously that connector, beginning of verse 23, is referring back to what he's just been talking about. And of course, what we talked about last week was Paul warning the Gentiles not to be arrogant, okay, in their position in Christ, because they were saved only by grace. And also they will only remain in Christ if they continue to trust in Him by faith. And then in verse 22, he says, note then the kindness and the severity of God. Severity toward those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, provided you continue in His kindness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off. Okay? So he's warning the Gentiles to basically not fall back in and follow the same mistakes of the Jews. And the Jews were chosen, the chosen people. They were to trust in God by faith, and they did not continue in faith. They fell away. The Gentiles have been, as he talks about in chapter 9, those who believe or trust or have been saved by grace, and they will continue in God's grace if they hold fast to their faith. Okay, so he was warning them there in that. All right, now again, when I say that he's warning them not to fall out, you know, not to they would fall out of grace by not believing. We're not talking about how they could actually lose their salvation. We would say if someone professes faith in Christ and it looks like they were saved, and then later they turn away and quit trusting, we would say ultimately they were actually never truly saved. Okay, but still the same principle still there is if we have been saved by grace, we will show evidence of it by the fact that we continue in our faith. We will persevere in our faith until the end. Okay, does that make sense? Does that make sense, everybody? You sure? I can go over it again if I need to. We'll make sure you got that. Okay. All right. So that was what he was warning them on. And then he comes into verse 23. And, okay, so he's connecting it back to that. And even they, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in. All right, what other words do we need to clarify what they mean there before we do our grammatical diagram? Right, good question. Yep, they is the Jews. What else? Got another connector beginning of verse 24, okay? So it's explaining his reasoning from verse 23. 24 is explaining his reasoning in verse 23. What's the word graft mean? We talked about that a little bit last week. What's graft mean? Brought back in, okay? Make part of the plant, yeah. And then, but we would look at it as, right, be included in, being saved and being brought into the kingdom, basically, is what it would, in layman's terms, would be. All right. Also, I want you to notice there this contrast. You see a contrast going on between the wild olive tree and the cultivated olive tree. Now, King James, I saw it actually calls it the good olive tree. So you've got the wild olive tree versus the good olive tree. So notice that terminology as well. All right. Let's move on. Any other questions about what words mean there? Most of it's pretty straightforward this time, at least in these first two verses. Now let's look at the grammatical structure. I went ahead and wrote this one up, so you have to watch me do this first one. Okay? All right. So, starts off, and is the connector. Okay, so put that in parentheses. And even they, if they do not continue in their unbelief, all right, showing the condition of what he's getting ready to say. If they do not continue in their unbelief is really modifying this verb here, okay? All right. And even they, if they do not continue in their unbelief, so that's why I have if kind of just over the verb here, they will be grafted in based on what? For God has the power, okay? He has the power to do it. All right. So for God has the power is modifying will be grafted, the verb here. Okay. So it's given the condition. If they don't continue in unbelief, they will be grafted in. And why? How? For God has the power. Okay. Now I draw this line all the way over here to show that this right here is still building on that, okay? I just don't have that long of a board, okay? So I had to draw a line, bring it back here, so we'll pick up here. So for, what does for mean? Yeah, because, okay? For, if you are cut, from what is by nature a wild olive tree. Okay, so it's modifying cut. It was cut from what is by nature a wild olive tree, and grafted. Okay, so you were cut and engrafted contrary to nature into a cultivated tree. How much more? Here's a connector connecting it back. It's conditional. If you were cut and grafted unnaturally, how much more will these, the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? Okay? So you see the train of thought going on there? Breaking it down this way. That's why we do this, is to help you to see how you can break down these verses as well and follow the thought. Because particularly with Paul, sometimes he can have these long sentences and you start to get lost in it and how the flow of thought's going. So this is a way of breaking it down so you can go back and see what he is saying. Comments or questions? They has the power to graft them in again. So yeah, the idea is they were, that Israel was the olive tree, right? Originally, they were the olive tree, and of course, when Christ came, the Jews rejected him. So they, everything's based on Christ, and so everyone who was claiming to be a Jew, claiming to be a part of God's people, it was clearly seen when they rejected the Messiah that they weren't. And so, in the big scheme of things of all of history, the olive tree is all of God's people. Not just Israel, but it's really all of God's people. And in the Old Testament, we looked at God's people as being Israel. Of course, we know from Romans 9 that it was really, truly only the elect of Israel. But still, the olive tree is considered God's people. And it was looked at as Israel being God's people. Of course, when Christ comes, it clearly shows that they're no longer considered the people of God. And it's anyone who trusts in Christ. So that's the Gentiles are being grafted in, and they're part of that tree. And now if the Jews want to be considered a part of God's people, they have to put their faith in Jesus, and then they'll be grafted back in again, in the sense of, it's not like talking about an individual. It's not talking about an individual that was okay, I'm sorry. Exactly. Yeah, he's talking about the Jews as a whole. And so if they want to be considered part of God's people and be grafted in again, these individual Jews can put their faith in Christ, and then they'll be grafted back in. Yeah. Sorry, went around China Grove to get Concord, but okay. So does that make sense? Okay. And again, you see here the contrast that's being made. You were cut from what is by nature a wild olive tree, engrafted contrary to nature into a cultivated tree. You got the wild olive tree being brought in, grafted into a cultivated tree. All right? And then he's saying, how much more will these, the natural branches, be grafted back into to that cultivated tree, their own tree? All right? So what's the meaning of this? What's Paul trying to say to these Gentiles? Any idea?
It looks like he might be referring that
I wouldn't say more special. Right. I mean, here's the deal. Gentiles would have naturally looked down on the Jews. And so these Gentile, so a Gentile who becomes a Christian is going to be, like we talk about racism, okay? Maybe we're born in a family, we were just raised with it, you know? And we can't, you know, it's just part of us, we fight it, but if we're born in the South, that's an issue, okay? Well, in the same way, the Gentiles would have been raised and lived looking down on the Jews. And so now the Gentile becomes a Christian, then he can look and say, oh, you can see why the Gentiles, or why the Jews would reject Christ, and you know, they're no good anyway, type thing. And so Paul's putting it in perspective. Don't you forget about these Jews, okay? And there's still purposes here. And on top of that, a Gentile would see how adamant the Jews have been against the gospel. I mean, think about Paul's his times in Acts. He'd go preach in the synagogue, and the Jews would finally reject him, but then Gentiles would believe, and he'd go with the Gentiles. But these Jews would be adamant against him. They would follow him from other cities, persecuting him. And so it would also look as if the Jews were a hopeless cause. Okay, not only were they looked down on, they were also looked at as a hopeless cause because they were so adamantly against the gospel. And so Paul is saying here, if you Gentiles who are you know unnaturally grafted in, then you know God has the power to bring in what was the natural branches. Okay? So it's not a lost cause. For one, because God can do it. Okay, God can do anything. And two, the Jews really aren't as far away as the Gentiles were to all this. Okay? So let's bring some application in now. If that's what he's trying to get across to these Gentiles, how do we apply that back to our day and time? Let's take verse 23 there, the end of it. He says, God has the power to graft them in again. What does that say to us? No one's out of the reach of God. God can save anyone. God can save anyone. All right? There's no limit. You notice there's no limit to this statement. There's no if or qualification to that. He says God has the power to save them again. There's no, God has the power to save them again, to graft them in again, if, or no, there's no qualification. He just says God has the power to graft them in again. Jeremiah 32, verse 27 says, Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too hard for me? That includes not only his power, but also his willingness to do it. Christ's sacrifice is sufficient for all our sin. Okay? And he desires to save sinners. He gave his life to prove it. So I would say, in application to us, you know, don't stop praying for those folks that you've been praying for to be saved. All right? God can save them just as easily as he can save anyone else. Exactly. See, we look at it, I think, today in the wrong light when we think about the Gentiles. Particularly us, again, in the South, we're this church culture. It's almost expected, you know. If a child's been raised in the church, he's going to hear it at some age. If he's a good boy, he's supposed to accept Jesus. And we totally lose the idea that it was all done by grace. If that good little boy accepts Jesus, it was because a miracle happened. Okay? Now, you go back 2,000 years, all right, the Gentiles, you know, they were very different from the Jews, who had been considered God's people and all their practices. The Gentiles were way over here. And so for these Gentiles to start coming to the kingdom, you see back in Acts, it's blowing the apostles' minds that these Gentiles are being saved, because they were so far from God, it seemed. And so now they're being saved. And so Paul's saying, if God will save these Gentiles who are way over here, He could save the Jews who were so near but still missed it. So the same goes for us in today's, you know, today. There's no one, you know, out of God's reach, because it's all by His grace. So we got to keep praying. How else can we apply this? What else does he say there in verse 23? They can be grafted in. There is one condition. It's not a condition on God, but there is a condition. What is it? Yes, right. If they don't continue in their unbelief. Okay? You know, we've talked a lot about sovereignty of God in saving someone. But let's make it clear here, folks. The sovereignty of God, Him electing, Him choosing, that does not negate the responsibility of man to trust in the gospel of Jesus Christ upon hearing it. That is the only way someone is saved, is by faith in Jesus Christ, faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Okay? So, so with that, if someone's life does not exemplify belief, if someone's life exemplifies unbelief, then what do we have to assume? They're not saved. Because God's not going to save someone apart from faith. We're justified by faith. So if someone's living a life that does not demonstrate faith, then we have to assume they're not saved. They're living a life of unbelief. All right, what else? How about this one? Don't stop being amazed that God saved you. You get that? Yeah. Yeah. Mm-hmm. That's right. Or He could have just saved someone else, you know, we didn't deserve it. We didn't deserve it. We were lost in our sin, and God did a miracle. Okay? Everyone who was a Christian, a miracle happened. Okay? A rebirth happened. A recreation happened. Would we call the creation of this world a miracle? Okay? When we're saved, it's a recreation. God's recreating, giving us a new heart. Okay? It's a rebirth, born again, as John 3 says. All right? And so that's what's happened with you. It was a miracle. It was unnatural. It was not a natural thing. Even though if you may have grown up in this church, it was not a natural thing that you would grow up in this church and just one day, on your own reasoning, accept Jesus as your Savior. Okay? A miracle happened. The Holy Spirit came and did a work in your heart and turned your heart, changed your heart, so that upon hearing the gospel, you're able to believe. But something unnatural happened. Natural would have been continuing on in your sin. Okay? But the unnatural thing happened. God stepped in and did a miracle. Okay? That's right. That's exactly right. Did you hear that? The Jews had this mentality that they were just kind of born into it. And that's why Nicodemus, you know, when Jesus says, "You must be born again," Nicodemus is shocked. He's like, "What?" And he was a teacher of the Jews. He was one of their religious leaders. Yeah. Exactly. And then afterwards, we don't live as if it was a miracle either. You know, we don't live as if we're to be different. We don't live. We just, you know. Yeah. So, you hit on one other thing, application I saw. Jamie, you mentioned just a few minutes ago. We don't need to shy away from sharing with someone from another religion. If they are a Jew, then it is very realistic that they could be saved, according to verse 24. I don't think sometimes we realize how against Christianity Jews are. And I was just reading something just recently, and I can't bring it to mind. Anyway, let's move on. But it says, but you know, just reiterate here, God can graft in a Muslim, a Jehovah's Witness, a Mormon, a Hindu, a Satanist, or even an atheist, okay? You know, Romans 1, verse 16 says this, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes." Okay, so the power of God is in the gospel. So when we preach the gospel, when we witness to someone, there's power in that witness, in that gospel message. So literally, somebody could be hard and cold and even angry at you for sharing with them. But God works through the gospel. So if you give the gospel to someone, God can do anything. Okay? But the gospel's got to be given. If the gospel's not given, faith comes through hearing, and hearing through the Word of God. So if they're not hearing the Word of God, they don't hear the gospel, there won't be a miracle, okay? We've got to preach it, okay? Isaiah 55, 10, 11 says, "For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it." Isaiah 55, 10, 11. All right, we need to turn to the verses 25 through 27. Any comments, any other questions on those couple of verses, 23 and 24? All right, so looking there at verse 25, begins with, "Lest you be wise in your own sight, I want you to understand this mystery, brothers." Okay? Any words there that you don't understand? "Lest" would be "so as not to," or in case you be wise, or "so as not to be wise in your own sight" is the meaning there. "A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in." Any words there you don't understand? Quiet tonight. How about fullness? Okay, so the Greek word there is pleroma. And it means the completion of the number of Gentiles who receive blessing through the gospel. Verse 12 also speaks of the conversion and restoration of Israel using that same word. So I pulled that from Vines, you know, that big green book I used to do word studies. Also the word mystery, Greek word there is mysterion. Again, Vines says, in the New Testament, it denotes not the mysterious, but that which, being outside the range of unassisted natural apprehension, can be made known only by divine revelation, and is made known in a matter and in a time appointed by God, and to those only who are illumined by His Spirit. In the ordinary sense, a mystery implies knowledge withheld, Its scriptural significance is truth revealed. So it's not a mystery like the Hardy Boy, Nancy Drew mystery, some suspense thing, okay? It's not like that. And it's not where some of these religions back then would say that if you become a convert of our religion and you really study and you can ascend maybe to these secret mysterious knowledge or something like that. It's nothing like that. It's what we would call in a way it's an open secret. Okay, God has revealed it, but He has not revealed it through nature. It's not something that you can just have knowledge of just because of common sense or something. That this type of mystery means that God has revealed it. And before maybe it was not revealed, and God has revealed it through His Word. So it's known through His Word. Okay, so the only way you're going to understand this mystery is for God to have revealed it, and that's, of course, through His Word. All right? And, of course, the Paul is an apostle, so God has revealed it to him, and Paul's writing it down in the Scriptures. Okay, so that's the mystery we're talking about here. Also, wise in your own sight. What does that mean? That phrase, wise in your own sight. Trusting in themselves? Yeah. Arrogance. Okay. So it's a negative connotation. It's a negative connotation. And all the examples you see in Scripture, when this phrase is used, it's in a negative light. Okay? And that's another thing you can do when you can just Google that phrase on your computer. If you just Google wise in your own sight, all right, Scripture references will pop up of other places that phrase is used. And so you can get other references to see how that phrase is used. So Proverbs 3:7, Isaiah 5:21, Romans 12:16 all refer to this as pride and not willing to receive instruction. Wise in your own sight, okay? So that's the connotation there. All right. Let's quickly... He's speaking of when all the Gentiles that God has chosen, elected to come in, when all of them have come in, that's the fullness of the Gentiles. When would that be? If you know that, you can write some books, probably make some money. Do what? You don't have to know that. Yeah, God that didn't. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, that's true. Oh, I got you. You don't have to know it and still make money is what you're saying. That's right. Yeah. So, we're talking about the end times. We're talking about the end times with that and when the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. All right, let's try to diagram. Okay, lest you be... Somebody say something. Uh-huh. Yeah, that's good. We're going to come to that. I've got that marked to mention that. Lest you be wise in your own sight. Okay. So, I want... So, because he didn't want them to be wise in their own sight, he says, I want you to understand... Abbreviate some of this stuff. Understand this mystery, brothers. Okay, and here's the mystery. Okay, he wants them to understand the mystery. But this a mystery, again, that God has revealed. It's not some type of secret knowledge. God has revealed it. He's revealed it for one, to the Apostle Paul, who's writing it down for us to be able to know it. It's not a mystery. It's not any type of secret knowledge or puzzle or there's no secret plot here or anything like that. God wants us to know this. So he says, so here's the mystery. A partial hardening has come upon Israel. Okay? That's what's happened. The mystery is, bring this over here, a partial hardening. Okay? Has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Okay? And in this way, all Israel will be saved. Okay. All right. And then as it is written, and then he gives this passage of Scripture. We'll stop we'll stop there and leave that. Verse 27. Okay? So he says, lest you be wise in your own sight, lest you be arrogant. I don't want you to be arrogant. Okay? I want you to understand. So he's going to lay it out to them. This mystery, brothers. What's the mystery? The mystery is a partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. That's all the Gentiles coming in and being saved. And in this way, through this partial hardening, through the fullness of the Gentiles, in this way, all Israel will be saved. Okay? And then he quotes from the Old Testament there, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob. And this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Okay? Now, when you couple that over at verse 12, when he says, now if their trespass means riches for the world, talking about the world being the Gentiles, and that their trespasses being the Jews' trespasses, if their failure means riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their full inclusion mean? Okay? And that full inclusion that full inclusion there in the Greek, it's the same Greek word that's used for fullness in regards to the Gentiles. Okay? So in verse 25, he's speaking of the fullness of the Gentiles. And in verse 12, he's speaking again about how the fullness of the Jews being a blessing and riches for the Gentiles. Okay? So he's speaking of not only the fullness of the Gentiles being saved, but he's speaking of a fullness of Israel being saved. All right? So, we're running out of time here. I would say here, Paul is still speaking. The meaning here is that Paul is still speaking to the Gentiles' attitude towards the Jews and almost warning them against being arrogant towards the Jews. He wants to protect them from having the wrong thinking about God's plans for the Jews. It is a mystery in that it has now been revealed by God through the apostle, but is brought... I'm sorry. It is a mystery in that it has now been revealed by God through the apostle, but is otherwise not something we can understand. God chose to harden Israel while he brought in the full number of Gentiles. Once that is completed, he will bring in the fullness of the Jews. Verse 12. Even though much of what is prophesied about Israel is fulfilled in the church, God still keeps his word to the people of Israel and will have one final revival of Israel, as he's done in the past, and bring them into the church before the end. So, the idea here is that God has this plan, and we couldn't see this plan coming. God could have saved the Gentiles, he could have saved the Jews, however he wanted, but for some reason he chose to do it this way. It's a mystery. We wouldn't know this, Paul wouldn't know this, unless God had revealed it to him. But what God has revealed, and He gives it to us, is that the reason the Jews have rejected the gospel is because God hardened them for a time to bring all the Gentiles in. And then once that's completed, He will have one last time where He'll bring it sounds like a lot of Jews in. Okay? Now the Jews who are dead and gone, that's not about them, but those who are still living at that time, once the fullness of the Gentiles are in, what it seems to be saying is that there'll be there'll be more Jews coming in at the end, and that will be the fullness, all that God has elected and chosen from Israel to be in the kingdom. Okay? Yeah. Yeah. Larry, your question was, when he's speaking of the fullness of the Gentiles, he's talking about in the end times. Say that again.
What I was saying is that when everyone's heard the word,
mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, well, I don't know if you're thinking about Matthew 24:14. Where it says, when Jesus says, when my name's been preached to all the nations, then the end will come. Okay, when the gospel has gone out into all the world and gone to all the nations, and all those from every nation, the Bible tells us in Revelation 7 that there'll be people from every nation, tribe, and tongue worshiping the Lamb at the end. So the Bible promises that there'll be people from every nation, every tribe, every tongue represented in heaven. Okay, now we know not everybody's going to be saved, okay? But there'll be people from every nation, tribe, and tongue that will be there. So the fullness, so that'll be the fullness of the Gentiles, and then there'll be this fullness of Israel coming in at the end too, it seems to be saying. Now, I know there's some different views on that, but, you know, there's certain doctrines we're really clear about, and there's some... like end time stuff, we got to say, this is what I think it's saying, but you know.
Does that tie into that revelation that says the Jews will see where they have, you know, the Messiah that they met because they have put them is the real Messiah and they were weak? Is that all tied in together?
If you give me some scripture reference, My understanding of Revelation, I'll confess, is not strong, as strong as other passages, other books, but... Okay. Well, yeah, look that up and we'll talk about it. But the thing is, I want you to get out of that is there's a couple things. One, practically speaking, for you personally, be humble by looking to God's Word for our knowledge and understanding. Okay? Paul was concerned about the Gentiles being wise in their own sight. And so what does he do? He reveals the mystery, which is God's revelation, which is God's Word. Okay? And so he says, if you don't want to be wise in your own sight, you've got to understand what God is saying, God's Word. Okay? So we've got to be careful, because we're Gentile Christians, that we're not wise in our own sight and arrogant, think we understand. We take everything from God's Word. We take everything from God's Word. This is where our knowledge rests. Not in how things have always been done, not just what my mom and daddy taught me, or my grandparents, even though I'm sure they were good, wise people. Still, we base everything on what God's Word says. Okay. The other thing is, it does seem to be that the fulfillment of the end times is based on evangelism and not signs. Okay? So be leery of the teachers, the so-called Bible teachers out there who are trying to teach you about the end times based on all these signs that they see. And unfortunately, some people who are more, there's some more well-respected Bible teachers who dwell on signs as well. And what the scriptures seem to be showing, whether it's Matthew or Paul here, is that the fulfillment of the end times is based on evangelism. When the work's been done, to bring the fullness of the Gentiles and the Jews into the kingdom. That's going to be the basis of when the end comes. Not, yeah, there'll be signs, but the main factor is the evangelism. So we don't have to worry about the signs, really. We just got to worry about the evangelism. Okay? And the end times will include one people, one church, not made up. There's not going to be the Jews and the Gentiles. There's going to be one people, one church. Okay? And then finally, look at verse 27, or verse 26 and 27. He confirming this about Israel, he says, "Deliverer will come from Zion. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob, and this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins." Notice this, folks. Okay? Salvation is based on what in verse 26 and 27? What will happen when someone is saved? Yes, we're saved by blood of Jesus, but what will happen when someone is saved? Ungodliness will be banished and sins will be taken away. Okay? So again, folks, when we're saved, it's not deal with sin and then we go off to better things. It's always about dealing with sin in order to live in the light of God and His holiness. Okay? The abundant life that the Scriptures speak of is within the sphere of holiness. Okay? And so that's why I preach on it so much. That's why we're going through these Ten Commandments so thoroughly and speaking of sin so much, because that is what we do as Christians. We battle sin so that we can live in holiness and be able to experience that abundant life. But you can't have that abundant life if we're not dealing with sin. If we're in sin, there will be no abundant life. Okay? So that's the last application there, is understand when he's talking about saving Israel, it's going to be banishing ungodliness and taking away sins. Okay? And that needs to be our focus as believers as well. Let's pray.